concerning the things that we learn here in Jeremiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is familiar territory, unlike the Sunday school lesson this morning where we covered verses that we, if you've read your Bibles through on several occasions, you may have covered those verses on several occasions, but they're not familiar verses. These this morning are very familiar verses of the Word of God, but I feel the need for the Lord to work with our hearts from these verses again this morning, and I want to be obedient to what the Lord would have us to say and do here for the meeting today. We're living in a modern society, and we're living in a time where that there's great information, where there's great advancements of all kind, and many of them are very good. I enjoyed riding in my automobile to church this morning. I'm thankful that I didn't have to saddle a mule and ride up here today. Somebody say amen to that. I'm enjoying the air conditioner and the heat and the climate control, and I like the pad on the pews, and somebody say amen to that too. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of things about the modern world that I am thankful for. But we're also living in a world where we've tried to modernize God and modernize religion and modernize the gospel, and these are things that never change. There are some things you don't attempt to improve upon because they're already perfect, and they need no improvement, they need no changing, and just because it's new doesn't mean it's improved. Amen. You see these advertisements, new and improved. I've often wondered, how do you really know whether or not your dog food tastes better than what it did before? I mean, somebody had to test that thing to find it out, didn't they? New and improved. The new and improved versions of church and the gospel and preaching and the Bible, they're not improved. They may be new, but that which is new is not true, and that which is true is not new. It's of old. We learn that, and it's reinforced in Jeremiah chapter 6. Some of what Brother John taught about this morning in Sunday school overlaps with this passage of Scripture. He made mention of how Solomon warned about the evil influences upon the king, the evil influences upon the throne, the evil influences upon the nation, and how that those evil influences, if that dross was not taken out, if that corruption, if that impurity in the nation was not taken away by the Lord, that it would result in the judgment of God upon His people. In Jeremiah, we are seeing the fruition of that. God's people had sinned, the great sin before the Lord continually, in chasing after other gods. It was warned to them, even in the book of Joshua, as they were coming into the land of Canaan, that if they didn't drive out from before them all the people of the land, of the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Hittites, and the Termites, and all the other ites of the land, if they didn't drive them all out, that their gods would be a hindrance unto them and would be a stumbling block in their, in a thorn in their side. And it was so. He warned them when they said, "Give us a king like all other nations." He said, "If you get a king, you'll chase after these false gods. If you get a king, you'll forget about me being your king. If you get a king, he'll lead you astray." And it did happen exactly as the Lord said. Solomon warned them that there would be division in the nation. No sooner had Solomon been put into the grave than his boy Rehoboam forgot about the advice of the elders and listened to the younger men. And the nation that grew up with him, and the nation was divided. And we find them in the book of Jeremiah, where the northern kingdom has already been scattered, destroyed by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom is on the precipice of being taken over by the Babylonians and spending 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And even upon their return, the glory of the former day would not be fully restored, and Israel's sovereignty would not be restored until 1948. And even today, they're under constant attack and constant battles and constant duress from terrorism, from Muslim extremists, from nations around the world, my friend, that don't even want to recognize their right to even exist, let alone to exist where they are in the world. And friend, it all began in those early days when they embraced and tolerated and accepted the gods of this world. Jeremiah is preaching as they are at the time time in which they are the closest to the beginning of God's hammer of judgment falling upon them. Jeremiah stood there and preached to the people to repent. He told them that the judgment was coming. And a friend, he preached on through the time when Nebuchadnezzar with an iron fist crushed the nation of Israel, and that in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, and the place where God had chosen to write His name had been taken over by heathens, and the golden vessels and the holy things and matters from the house of God were stolen away. Their children were taken into captivity, and their nation was laid in ruins, fields sown with salt, and the gates torn down, and the walls thereof left in rubble, and all because of the sin that is in their lives. In chapter 6, we see Jeremiah, just before all of this happens, sounding the trumpet of warning, blowing the bugle, sending out the call as a watchman upon the wall, saying, repent, get right with God, seek out the old path, return unto the Lord. But they would not repent, and they did not return unto the Lord. And that's what we see in Jeremiah chapter 6. And I want to take some lessons from this, but my, how we could relate to where they are. Friend, you think of it what you will, call me a gloom and doom preacher. Say what you want to about it, friend. I believe that we are on the precipice. We are on the threshold of the major event of the judgment of God. We have lived in America with no concern for right and for wrong and for morality. The church has forsaken God, and my friend, and embraced worldliness. And my friend, preachers have gone into apostasy. And my friend, have embraced false religion and false doctrine. And our nation has tolerated every sort of God under the sun, and has forsaken the God of glory and forsaken the God of the Bible. And we don't hold any sort of special status, my friend, in which God would show us favor above any other, and He will not wink upon our sin and to let us bow with our ungodliness, friend. And it is time that men of God cry aloud and spare not, and once more say, as Jeremiah did, to repent and return unto the Lord, to repent and seek out the old path, to forsake our sins and our iniquities, and return again unto the Lord and get things right with God.
Amen.
And so that's what we see in Jeremiah chapter 6. Unless I continue to preach the message without giving you our text, let's read the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 6, if you're able and willing, and will stand with us as we read the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse number 16. The word of the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. By the way, that is all that really matters. Jeremiah's opinion was not valuable, and neither is yours, and neither is mine. But thus saith the Lord matters. He said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. If you'll hold your Bibles open this passage, we're going to look at more verses from chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Jeremiah. But even in this verse, he says, stand ye in the ways and see. In other words, stand in the midst of the path that Israel has trod. Stand in the midst of the way that people are living. See what's going on around you. Examine, take inventory of what's happening all around you. It'd do us well this morning. Somebody should have mentioned to me that I didn't button down my collar. Now I'm here in front of everybody. It makes me feel bad. Amen.
Yeah.
My friend, it'd do us well to stand in the midst of our nation and our people. I'll button down the sides of the collar and unbutton the middle of it so I can breathe. How about that? And we should stand in the midst of our nation and to see the direction that she's going. Examine, take inventory. Look in your own life. Look at your church. What's the state or the condition of Christendom or religion at large? And see the direction that is going, friend. And if you will Be, my friend, encouraged to turn unto the Lord, to seek out the old path. Don't look for the main route, friend. Don't look for the broad way that everybody else is going down. But seek out the old path. That road less traveled. That road forsaken in the modern days. And to walk therein. If you'll do that, you'll find rest for your soul. If you'll do that, you'll find help for your heart. But if you'll not walk therein, my friend, you'll find judgment on your life. That is the warning of this verse. In the days of Jeremiah, the people of God had long been bent on backsliding. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, others had preached to them warning that the division of the nation, the destruction of idolatry in the land would be great and vast. Still, Jeremiah 5:31 said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. You know why it is, by the way, that so many preachers are sideways in this generation, and to preaching what it is at that time would further their ministries and their careers. It is because God's people love to have it so. They say prophesy and smooth things, and they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh yes, verse 23 of Jeremiah 5 said that this people hath a revolted and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. It is like Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, when he said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know. Israel doth not consider. We've forgotten where our blessings come from, and we've revolted and rebelled against the Lord. Oh, this had left God filled with anger. And in verse number 11 of chapter 6, he said, I am full of the fury of the Lord, and I am weary with holding it in. I'm telling you, God's patience was run out. He said, I have held in my anger and frustration with you just about as long as I could stand it. They were on the threshold of the God's promised vengeance. Chapter number 6, verses 13 through 15. Tell us of their depravity and negligence and even recognizing their own sin and disobedience. It says, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've said peace, and it made him feel better for the moment, but their words are empty and vain. There is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed? Hey friend, this is where we're living. 2011, we're living in verse 15 of Jeremiah 6. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. People are not even embarrassed about their sin. They flaunt it, the Bible said in Isaiah 1, or in Isaiah chapter 3, and they flaunt their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. I tell you, that is the generation we're living in. Just this past week, I suppose it was, or maybe week before last, our government legalized and openly legalized and justified homosexuals and sodomites and perverts serving in our military. Were it not enough for our young men to have to be concerned about being shot at and blown up, now they just look across their own shoulders at the sea, my friend, the perversion that they have to deal with living with every single day. Somebody said, I don't know what's wrong with them serving. Well, I'm not news for you. Say what you want to about this. I don't want to live in a barracks. What's a bunch of them? Amen. That's right. I don't want to have to my
friend, get dressed, and to my friend, get ready for inspections of the crowd, that bunch of perverted people around. Amen. They have unnatural affection. It is a sin that makes God sick. It is an abomination unto the Lord. And those who have endorsed and condoned this ungodly sin will answer to God one of these days in the judgment. Amen. And we're in a day where men are not even ashamed of their sin. They flaunt their sin. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Oh, my friend, this is not a popular message, but it is still what the Bible says. And we're living in a day of open sin and disobedience. Then in verse number 16, they were implored to turn to God from their sin, and to turn to the old path, to turn to the good way. And there they could find rest for their souls. Isaiah said the wicked man is like the wave of the sea that's tossed, and said he cast up mire and dirt, and he finds no rest. There is no rest, saith my God, unto the wicked. But to those that will walk in the old path, those that will seek out the good way, there is rest for your soul.
Amen. Many today are turning from the old time way to the modern new age religions, new Bibles, new gods, new doctrines. And God tells us to seek out the old paths and to walk therein. Not just any path, but the good way. This good way is not a new way. It's not a way that man has never known. It's not a way that is hidden from us. And it doesn't require a great pilgrimage for every man to learn and find for himself. It is a well-established way. It's a way and a highway. The highway of holiness. Man is not forsaken this way because he don't know about it. He's forsaken it because he don't like it. Amen. He's forsaken it because he loves his sin. Oh, friend, it's a thoroughly marked. It's well-established. But it is nearly forsaken. Amen. Oh, friend. Hey. Stop looking for something new. Our old-fashioned God set up an old-time way through old-time salvation. And sinners, my friend, can be saved in the old-time way. Stop looking for something new and trust the old-fashioned God. 39 times in our Bible, you some form of the phrase the God of your fathers. Too many have tried to create some new way, but the God of our fathers is still the only way. He's an old fashioned God. Hey, friend, thank God. Oh yes, we used to sing when I was just a boy in the first grade, in kindergarten, in school. We'd sing about the faith of our fathers. Any of you know what I'm talking about? My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, a land of the pilgrim's pride. I mean, we sing about the faith of our fathers. Amen. And Troy Burns used to sing with the inspiration how God was still on his throne. And then he said and sang then in that song, praise God and country, the God of our fathers is my father too. And I'll say amen to that. And God is still on his throne. And we must seek him again. The Lord's not going to get with our program. He's not changing to meet the shifting sands of this modern time. We'll have to repent and forsake our ways and return unto the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This is about as unpopular preaching as a person can do in 2011. If you're not real careful, you get locked up for it. This is hate speech to hear the world tell it. But I'm going to tell you, it's love speech
I'm trying to tell you how I love Him. And if you'll love Him, you can get out of the world and out of sin and out of the devil, man, that's destroying your life. Amen. That's right. He is. And I'm trying to preach this morning. I know I'm taking the long route to get there, but I'm trying to preach this morning on the old-fashioned God. The old-fashioned God. Folks talk about how that they want to be old-time or old-fashioned. And I hear things people talk about being old-fashioned or old-time that hadn't got nothing to do with God. Amen. Again, I'll say I enjoyed riding in my automobile here to church this morning. I'm not advocating going back to riding on some razorback pencil-tailed mule at the church every Sunday. Amen. That's exactly right. If it wasn't just for riding on him, I don't want to hear him hee-hawing at 5 o'clock in the morning every morning. Amen. That's exactly right, friend. Oh, yes. That car don't make no racket till I crank it up, thank God. Oh, yes. I like riding in my automobile. I like the way that I smell when I get out of the car. A whole lot better, my friend, with that air conditioning than what I do when I get off of the back of a mule riding in the hot sun. Amen. I'm telling you, I like the modern conveniences of the world. Listen to me, friend. Hey, listen, there's a whole lot more to being old-timey and old-fashioned and wearing overalls or a straw hat or an apron. Amen. I tell you, there's more to being old-timey than saying amen when the preacher preaches. There's more to being old-timey than just having a church hymnal and a King James Bible. It's about serving an old-fashioned God. A God who does not change with the times and with the seasons and with the moods of the day. And God is not plugged in to political correctness and the current political and modern situation. It's about serving an old-fashioned God. And He's an old-fashioned God. And that's what I'm trying to preach about this morning. Let me give you a few things in Scripture to go along with it. And I'll be done. I'm going to preach through these in a hurry. So you listen in a hurry. And get you a pencil, Brother Mays Jackson would say. And then make some notes down in the margins of your Bible. Amen. He didn't say pencil. Pencil, he would always say. Catch up. And he said it rough. He had a rough voice even when he's talking. Hey, man, I want you to get you a pencil. And I want you to write these things down. Amen. Some of you knew Brother Mays. You know what I'm talking about. I loved him. His preaching when my wife got saved when she was a little girl. He was one of my favorite preacher men when I was a glad of a boy. I said, I want to grow up and be like Brother Mays. I was just a little kid. I said, praise God. If I could be like anybody, I'd want to grow up and be like Brother Mays. I mean, you can't be like Brother Mays because there's just one Brother Mays. But I did see the other day a video on YouTube of him preaching. And he was about 3/4 of the way done with a message. And he was drenched with sweat and had to put on that old overcoat. And I mean, I'm talking about him just pouring off of him. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, preacher, you kind of like Brother Mays. You sweat like that too when you're preaching. Amen. Well, returning to that old path, that old-fashioned God, I want to say, first of all, God is an old-time God. For He is the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22 calls Him by that name, the Ancient of Days. His throne is established from old, according to Psalm 93 and 2. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, according to Micah 5 and 2. You see here when He speaks of Jesus and His going forth being from old, from everlasting in Micah 5, it's in context of the prophecy concerning His birth in Bethlehem. Said He'll be born in Bethlehem, but that's not where He's from. His goings forth, His origins from old, it's from everlasting. I tell you, Jesus didn't start in a manger in Bethlehem. Oh, but friend, He's a forever God. He has always been. His manifestation, His incarnation, was shown unto us in Bethlehem. But I tell you, Jesus was there in the beginning with God. He has always been. He's an old-time God. He, my friend, is an eternal God. He is an everlasting God. He is He's an old time God, for He is the Ancient of Days. Secondly, the Bible is an old time book, and the prophecies of this book came in old time. That's what 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 21 says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible is an old time book. It came in old time. God's judgment, Psalm 119 and verse 152. God's judgments, His Word, are of old. It's of old, friend. It's always been. Did you know this Word was settled before anything else was settled? Before the earth was populated, the Word was settled. Before there was a star that hung in the heaven, the Word was settled. Before there was one yellow daffodil and a green grassy field, this Word was settled. Before a snake ever watered on his belly, or a beast roamed the earth on 4 feet, before a fish swam in the ocean, or before there was an ocean to swim in, before a bird ever flew in the sky, before man ever breathed one breath of life, this entire Word was settled. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is an old time Bible. This Word is from old. And I'll say it is from old. And it is to forever. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. This Word has always been settled. It'll always be settled. Somebody said they've changed the Word of God. Oh, no, friend. They may have rewritten the new Bible, but they've not changed the Word of God. It is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's secure. It's strong, friend. And it is forever. Old Jeremiah preached like he's preaching here in chapter 6 of Jeremiah. And the king didn't like it. And the people didn't like it. And folks got mad about it. And by the way, if any preacher's worth his salt, he'll preach something somewhere or another that somebody won't like and somebody will get mad about. Amen. And by the way, chances are, if I had never made you just a little uncomfortable or angry, then I hadn't done much preaching to you either. Somebody said, I can take it. I like hard preaching. Ain't nobody likes it much better than what I do. But every once in a while, a man of God go to preaching just right down my road makes me get uncomfortable. Amen. Oh, I can't get mad at him now. Thank God I got to go back to the Word and go back to my knees and make sure that I'm where I need to be with God. But he makes me uncomfortable when he preaches down my row. Amen. And then Jeremiah made him uncomfortable. And the friend, listen to me. They put him in a dungeon. Actually, they lowered him down in a well. And they left him there for days. No food or anything to drink, eat or clean water. And my friend, no lies. And no nothing. He was there alone. And they came back after several days. Took the cap off the well, pulled him up to the top and said, is there a word from the Lord? They put him down there saying, you stay down there till God changes his mind. When they brought him up from the bottom of the well, they said, is there a word from the Lord? He said, oh yes, there's a word from the Lord. And he preached a word from the Lord, the same word he preached before he went in the well. Amen. You may persecute God's man. You may try to destroy God's book. But you cannot change God's Word. Woo! It is settled. Amen. Had Jeremiah come up out of that well from the John and said, oh yeah, God's given me a word. I've been enlightened. And he changed the message. It would not have changed the Word. It would have changed the preacher. But it would not have changed the Word. The preacher might change. The church might change. And my friend, church people might change. But God's Word never changes.
God's Word never changes. It's an old time word and it will stand for all time.
Number three, God is an old time God. At number two, God is an old time book. Number three, the believer has old time salvation. For the Bible said in Psalms chapter 74 and verse number 2 that we are purchased of old. We have old time salvation. I'm not talking about think religion. I'm not talking, my friend, about hoping that you're saved, thinking that you're saved, wishing you might get saved. I'm not talking about friends shaking the preacher's hand and getting baptized and making a decision and then joining the church and giving you tithes. I'm talking about old time salvation. That which was purchased of old. Oh, my friend, it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not some new invention. It goes back before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 and 8 called him the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you know before God ever made anything that he already had sights on saving you? What about that? Before there was one man that ever breathed air, God already had every man on his mind and was already poised to save every one of us. Our salvation is an old time salvation. It's not some invention of modern man, and neither, my friend, can modern man outdate it, my friend, or outlaw it, or do away with it. It is founded in God before the world began. Salvation is so old, it's seen in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned and my friend was cast out of the garden and found himself to be naked and could not cover his own nakedness with his works, and my friend with those fig leaves, and God slew an innocent animal, friend, and made coats of skin and covered Adam and his wife Eve in Genesis 3 and 21. Oh, my friend, God said innocent blood that covered the nakedness of Adam. It is a likeness of how Christ, innocent, sinless, faultless, without guilt, would come and die on the cross and shed his blood to cover our nakedness. And their nakedness was the open declaration of their rebellion against God. When they sinned, their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. Their nakedness revealed their sin. It revealed their position as a mouth in the recipients of the judgment of God, and the Lord covered their nakedness. Oh, Jesus came, friend, to die for our sin, to cover our guilt, to wash away our record, and to make us clean and right in the sight of God.
Yes, sir.
Brother Bob, I asked the kids this week, Grace and Caitlin, in our devotions one night, I asked them what it meant for God to make a way to heaven for us. How did he make a way? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, Thomas had said, Lord, we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I said, what does that mean? How did Jesus make a way? And Gracie said, he made a way by cleansing us. I said, that's good. What does that mean? She said, that means he's washed us in his blood. I said, now wait a minute. I ain't got no blood nowhere on me. I don't have any blood on my head, on my heart, on my hands. I don't have blood anywhere on me. Got blood in me or be dead, and you do too, but don't have blood on me. What do you mean he's washed our sin away with his blood? And then she said, well, he's made us clean in our hearts. I took that little table that you made him there with the chalk and so forth, and I began to write a little bit on the table. I said, this is how it works. He didn't wash our head and our hands. He washed away our record. That's what justification is. It is the elimination of our record. The handwriting of ordinances that were against us. That's what he cleansed. That's what he washed away. Hear me now. I took that chalk and I began to write down, here are the sins you've committed. This is what your record is. Caitlin said, I don't know what a record is. I said, this is your record. And I began writing down there telling Phil,
lives, being ugly to the kids you're playing with, but deceiving mom and dad, and not doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you know you're not supposed to do. And I enumerated them, big tears in their eyes. I said, are you not guilty of every one of these and more? She said, yes, sir, Dad, I'm afraid I am. I'm guilty of that and a lot more. And I said, this is your record. These are your sin. I reached over there and got that big eraser that you gave him, Brother Pop. And I said, Jesus takes and applies his blood to this and gets a hold of our record. And I began to wipe it down and clean it up. And I said, are you guilty now of everything that you did? And she said, I'm still guilty. I said, yes, you're guilty. But I don't have a record of it anymore. Woo! I tell you, that's what Jesus does. When he saves a man, he wipes our record clean. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Are we still guilty? Did we still do it? Oh, yes. But he don't have a record anymore. Hallelujah. He's chosen to hold them against us. Never again to remember them no more. That's old time salvation.
Amen. It's more than just signing your name to a card. It's more than just being baptized in a pool or a river or a creek or a lake. Amen, friend. All the waters in the world, whether moving or still, cannot wash your sins away. But thank God the Lord knows how to wash your record. Amen. That's right. Listen, every one of us in here has got a record, friend. But I'm glad the Lord knows how to clean the record. He knows how to wipe that record clean, friend. I'm thankful for old time salvation. And friend, this old time salvation is seen in every Old Testament lamb whose blood was shed to make atonement for the Jewish people. It was all a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that was to come and take in himself all of our sins to set us free. And in my friend day, that salvation is not some new thing. It was God's purpose unto man when he created him with free will and the right to choose. And my friend, knowing that he'd choose evil, and though God knew he would choose to sin, God made a way for him to be saved and to be restored. And he did so without compromising even 1 ounce of God's holiness. What a wonderful thing. Old time salvation. Amen. Oh yes, old time God, an old time book, an old time salvation. I want to say Israel had the old time glory. There is such a thing as old time glory. Somebody said, well, you know, I mean, the glory is glory. I'm telling you, there's a difference in the old time glory and the replacements we've come up with in modern times. Amen. Israel learned that, you see, friend. The old time glory dwelt, that Shekinah glory dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. That same glory of old will reign in the future millennial kingdom, in that millennial temple, according to Amos chapter number 9 and verse 11. And I don't have time to preach on prophecy right now. I haven't preached it on the past, but just I'll just leave it at that. It'll come back and it'll rain again one of these days, and it's got a wonderful promise. They had the presence of God. Oh, but friend, after the days of Jeremiah, 70 years passed, and they returned up to the city of Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple and they lay the foundation thereof. And Nehemiah chapter 8 and Ezra chapter 3 tell us about the worship service they had when they laid the foundation. The temple and the glory of God came down. And when the foundation was laid, the old men that saw the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple, they wept when they remembered the good old days when God's glory filled his house. And the younger generation shouted for joy for the return of the glory of God. This younger group had not experienced the same that those old men did. Their latest version of the temple was not the greatest version of the temple. But one day, according to God's promise, it'll be restored to the former glory, the old time of glory. You see, the glory of God was shown to Moses. It was shown unto Abraham. It was shown unto Jacob. And there
at Bethel. Amen. And we're living in a day where not many people know anything about the glory of God. Most folks have not spent much time in the glow of the Spirit's presence of the Lord. They don't know much about the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is real. The Spirit of God is real. It's not some hain or some booger or some of my friend, a frightening thing to be seen. But it is the comforting hand of the Lord that comes in the child of God. And He lives in us, and He lives with us, and He walks with us, and He points us into the Savior. If we're to worship, we're to worship in the Spirit. If we walk, we're to walk in the Spirit. If we work, we're to work in the Spirit. And we're to do all unto the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. We need Spirit-filled preaching. We've got enough oration going on. We've got enough motivational speakers. We've got enough sissy boys with their high heel shoes and their pantyhose. We need some men of God to preach with gumption and guts and fire. Amen. Some Spirit-filled preaching, not with words of men and wisdom, lest the preaching of the cross should be made of none effect, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We need Spirit-filled preaching.
Amen.
We need Spirit-filled people.
Amen.
That's exactly right. We need people that live and walk and work and to live by the Holy Ghost of God. Exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. We need Spirit-filled praise. Amen. I'm so sick of this praise and worship movement that glorifies the flesh and not the Spirit. All of this stuff, my friend, I'm looking like a rock concert with their lighters up in the air. The fire marshal will come in and shut them down. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, friend, listen. There's something more to the songs of the church and the songs of Zion than what there is the songs of this world. And by the way, you think of it what you want. I'm not interested. It smothers my spirit to hear these songs where they try to take the music of the world and pretend to sing the message of God. All and water doesn't mix. Sweet and bitter water doesn't come from the same fountain. And my friend, the same words of blessings and curses cannot come out of the same mouth of these thugs and gangsters pretending like they're Christians, running about trying to sing some song about Jesus. Ought to get saved and get out of the music business.
That's exactly right. Them and their punk hair and half-naked music videos and claiming to be Christian artists. They're not artists, neither are they Christian. Amen. That's exactly right. They are not Christ-like and do not exhibit that which is Christ-like. I know this kind of preaching worries folks, but I felt the mean street crawl up my leg yesterday and ain't been able to shake it since. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, we're in trouble in this generation when we've used the world's music and the world's methods. And my friend, the world's morals. How we've tried to bring it in the church and make it compatible with God. But it is not compatible with the gospel. It's not compatible with the Bible. If you worship Him, you must worship in spirit and in truth. If you glorify Him, you must do so in a spirit of holiness. And without holiness shall no man see God. I tell you, there's more to music and singing than a rhythm and a beat and a dance. Oh, my friend, the devil. And the world uses that mess. He did for King Saul. He did, my friend, for Nebuchadnezzar and the three Hebrew children. And he still uses it today. I'll tell you, friend, he's still beating his drum and still telling folks to bow down to his image. And there's so much idolatry in the church and going on with worldly music. It's enough to make a saved man sick.
Amen. Hey. Well, I'm glad to get to preach on that.
Yes, sir.
And our young'uns need to hear it.
Amen.
That's exactly right. I don't even know who they are now. All of that crowd, I remember when I was a young fella, and some of them boys that I went to school with is going to be half Christian, you know. They'd want to listen to Christian rock bands and all that bunch. I don't know who they all are now. I don't even know. I'm not interested to know. Don't even want to find out. And don't bring something to me after church today and say, now this one's good. You'll like this one, preacher. I've already got news for you. I don't like it. I ain't even heard it yet. I already know I don't like it. I can take one look at the album cover and know I don't like it. Then with their gangster hat walking around with a cane like they're a pimp, need to get saved is what they need to do. Amen. That's right. All our dancing girls and all that stuff for their videos, they ought to get right with God. Hey, friend, somebody said, oh, it's got good words. Doesn't matter. You can't understand them. You've heard the song 40 times and ain't even got the lyrics down. How much less somebody hear it once? It's that beat that's entertaining your flesh. Somebody say amen. Don't dry set me because you know I'm preaching just exactly right. This praise and worship movement, this modern contemporary movement, this modern new age church movement is incompatible with an old fashioned God.
Amen.
Amen. Old time glory. Amen. Amen. The Holy Ghost will not dwell in an unclean tabernacle. There's a day when men of God had guts and gumption enough to preach. Don't even get up and start you shouting and you're going on if you ain't trying to live for God every day. Till you let the Lord cleanse your life out and take your sin away. Until you strive earnestly, daily, and continually to live for God. Don't even pretend to worship in the Spirit, because you can't worship in the Spirit living opposite to what He teaches. Amen. That's exactly right. Your prayers are not valuable until you get out of sin.
Right.
As long as you got sin in your life, that's what you got to be praying about.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Which means most of the time that's what we're praying about. Somebody say amen now to that. Most of the time what we're praying about is, Lord, cleanse me, wash me thoroughly, make me clean in your sight. Most of our prayer life will be centered around dealing with our sin if we're really going to be right with God. Amen, friend. Oh, they had old time glory. And then I want to finish this morning saying there are old time morals. He's an old time God with an old time book. We've got old time salvation. There's an old time glory. And there is such a thing as old time morals. I wish that 1 Peter 3:5 said, women of old had these old time morals. These are a little bit outdated for today's society, yet they're still good. And for an old fashioned God who never changes, I am the Lord thy God and I change not. Therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's what Malachi 3:6 teaches us. Old time modesty is still found in the book. That's 2 Timothy 2:9-10. Paul said in these verses that women dressed in modesty, that it becomes a woman who professes good works. This word becomes means to make beautiful, attractive, appropriate, fitting, or well-mannered. Modesty is not an unattractive thing. Somebody said, well, I don't want to look like an old grandma. I tell you, do some of you some good to learn something from your grandma. Amen. And modesty is not an unattractive thing, except to the raging, lust-filled heathens have of this untoward and wicked generation. And modesty makes a woman who claims to be a Christian more beautiful, more attractive, and more appropriate than what she would have been without that. And God has so ordered it to be. Amen. I still believe in biblical modesty. Long, loose, and flowing. Amen. I suppose, Brother John, in my 22 years nearly of preaching, next month will be 22 years. What about that? I was born again on the 25th of June, 1989. My wife and I got married on the 25th of June. Didn't even realize the same day. 5 years later, didn't realize the same day until after we got married. Then I realized that it was the same day I got saved, same day got married on down the road. You want to know how the hand of God works? I was saved on the 25th of June, 1989. Got married to my wife on the 25th of June in 1994. And then, friend, I was called to preach, surrendered to the call to preach on the 25th of October. October in 1989. My wife was born the 24th of October in 1976. And then our baby girl, we thought she was going to be born, Kaylin. We thought she'd be born on the 24th of October in 2003. And she hung around to the 25th. And so now her birthday and the day I surrendered the call to preach is shared. Don't tell me God ain't in the middle of all of that. Amen. Somebody say, oh, just a bunch of coincidences. You think about it what you want to. I believe, friend, on the 24th of October in 1976, God looked at a little 10-month-old baby boy and said, now he'll need a preacher's wife one of these days. And he brought one into the world for me and then laid it on my heart and led me, friend, and led me surrender to the call to preach the same weekend that my wife had been born on years before. I didn't even know her then. Oh, but then years later, God gave me a baby girl born on the very same day that I had surrendered to the call to preach. Oh, my friend, hear me. All the good times in life come from serving the Lord. And I'm not ashamed to be an old-time preacher. And I'm not ashamed for our family to live with old-time morals and decency and modesty. And I'm trying to bring up my girls that understand what it is to be a lady and what it is to be modest and what it is to be an old-time Christian.
Amen.
Amen. And I got news for you. Your young'uns don't have to dress like everybody else. And I got news for you young'uns. You ain't got to dress like everybody else. Amen. And your girls hadn't got to have the stringy hair that looked like they'd been wormed and dipped and sprayed like a dog down at the pound. Amen. That's exactly right. This average crowd. And my friend, I look at the hair and look like they need to get their oil changed. Amen. That's exactly right. Oh, my friend, it's a shame. Your boys hadn't got to wear their pants around their knees instead of around their waist. Somebody say amen to that. Somebody said, what's wrong with it? It identifies them with the world. That's what's wrong with it. It identifies them with that crowd that does that kind of job. Your boy don't have to be a hippie because everybody else is running around with their Justin Bieber haircuts. I tell you, my friend, like a bunch of mop heads. Just like that crowd that come over here from England back in the 60s. Amen. With their old bowl haircuts and their hair hanging down everywhere. And they're rebellion and they're dope and all the rest of that mess. And your boys don't have to be a hippie. Amen. Somebody said, but he don't want to get his hair cut. I don't care what he wants. Cut his hair. If you can't get him still while he's awake, tie him down when he goes to sleep. Amen. And get that boy's hair cut. And make him look like a boy. Teach your boys what it is to be a man. Teach your girls what it is to be a woman. Somebody say amen now. You know I'm preaching just right. I'm telling you, friend, we've got to return. If we're going to serve an old-fashioned God, we've got to return to old-time morality.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Boys are looking like girls and girls are looking like boys.
Amen.
Men are looking like women.
Yeah.
Earrings and tongue rings and nose rings and all that junk. And men with their necklaces and all that bracelets and anklets and all that mess. All this modern male business and their pink shirts. And I'm telling you, listen, all of these things, there's nothing wrong with them all by themselves. It's this identification with the opposite sex that bothers me. It bothers me deeply, friend. I mean, it's an abomination for a man to put on that which pertains to a woman and for a woman to put on that which pertains to a man. I heard it way back yonder in the old times. I heard the old preachers preach. W.B. Gray said there'd come a day when you have to give a person a medical examination and tell which gender they were. Amen. And we're just about in that day. Amen. You can't tell a man from his wife no more. They dress alike. They look alike. They act alike. They sit alike. Isn't it amazing how women don't know how to say it anymore with modesty and decency about themselves? I mean, it's a crying shame and disgrace. Teach your little girls to sit like a lady. Oh, my friend. And not seeing the wrong message to these young men. Amen, amen, amen. It's amazing to me how that women now are the aggressors in relationships. And they'll, my friend, flirt with you and give you their phone number and write it down on a napkin or something and hand it to you. Just this week I had women at restaurants and flirt with me. Now listen, hey friend, I hadn't got a target on me. Most folks are intimidated where I go. Everywhere
where I go, they hear the gravel in my voice and get scared. And to hear this woman was trying to flirt with me. She had never seen me before. She didn't know I was a preacher. I tried to my friend tell her that I was not interested. But it seemed to my friend that she was bent on doing this. I don't know if it was just because she wanted extra tip. And I gave her a real good one. I left a dollar. Amen. Oh, my friend. And God, have mercy on us. We're in a generation where women have lost their modesty and men have lost their manners. And it's time for us to return back to old time morals again.
Call it troublemaking, rabble-rousing, hide-blistering, or whatever you want to call it, it's still right. Old time modesty. Old timers' advice is valuable to us. I've already mentioned after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam rejected the counsel and advice of the old men, and the result was a divided kingdom and idolatry abounding in the land. You think them old folks don't know nothing? They know a whole lot more than what you forgot. They forgot a whole lot more than what you know. They know a whole lot more than what you think they do.
Amen.
God's people need to build back the old gates, the old ways, the old morals. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 6 commanded them to go back and build the gate again. Gates control what comes in and what goes out. And we're in a society that has no gates.
Right.
No controls. No morality. No law. No king in the land. And every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Amen. That's exactly right. Our families need some biblical gates. Our churches, our society, our own moral standards need some biblical gates. 2 Timothy 3 and 3 told us that men in the last day would be incontinent and fierce, out of control. I'll tell you, that's where men are today. They're out of control, and we need the Spirit of God to bring about the fruit of temperance in our lives again. We're commanded in Proverbs 23 and 10 to remove not the old landmarks. Landmarks show ownership, tradition, the labor of the past, the hard work of those who went before us. They show the strong position those who stand still close by still hold today. We can't give Satan ground. We must not compromise the gospel. We must guard against those who would cede territory that belongs to the Lord. And we must seek out the old path. Stand in the way and see. Walk therein, and you'll find rest for your soul. You know why you're so troubled? You wrestle against God. You're wrestling against God. And it's time to surrender to the Lord and let Him bless you. Until you surrender, you'll not be blessed. But if you'll surrender, God will bless you. He'll help you and He'll help your family. I'm done preaching. Come on with a song. Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old path. Where is the good way? Walk therein and you'll find rest for your soul. The old timers saying, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for the prophet Daniel. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our mothers. And it's good enough for me. It'll make you love everybody. It's good enough for me. It'll take us all to heaven. And it's good enough for me. It's that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Gotta be that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I wonder if there's something in your life you need to address. Pray about the gates, the morals, the standards of your life, the position of your family, the threats that you face every day in this world. Have you ever been saved in the old time way? Do you know what it is to truly be born again? Today be the day to seek the Lord. To get in this altar and do business with God. Use this old time altar. Stand to your feet if you need to pray. Would you come, wash your sins for us? You need to talk to the Lord. Would you come? I've tried to preach to you in my heart this morning. I hope God's been with yours. Laziness has taken over the modern church. But oh, how we need God in our lives. An old time God working in an old time way.
need to join Him. Would you come? You need to talk to the Lord today. Would you come join these in the altar and do business with God today? The good Holy Ghost to have you doing this meeting this morning. I want to thank you for coming, being a part of the service.